Morning, everyone. How's everybody doing? Good. So I'm going to reiterate some of the things Lynn said. As most of you know by now, at 10:30 today, we're going to have a missions celebration service, and I encourage you to stay after this service for that for three reasons. One, we should support members of our congregation who are willing to go out of their comfort zone to go to other countries, to other states, to share the gospel with people. Two, you're going to hear great stories of service, amazing stories of people receiving the gospel. And three, there are snacks. That's the key. So again, please stay for the 10:30 service and celebrate our missionaries with us. So knowing we were having that service today, it only made sense that I would write this morning's message with that in mind. Now, what I'm not going to do is I'm not going to talk about international missions. I'm not going to talk about short-term missions trips because I don't want to steal the thunder from the people for next service. But what I want to do is I want to talk about all Christians today. I want to talk about a universal mission that we're all called to be on. We are called to be mission-focused. It's a greater mission of the church, of Christians. It's to help people come into relationships with Jesus. It's to share the gospel. It's to help see people's lives changed by Jesus. Now, how do we know this is our universal mission? Because God's word commands it. It doesn't just say it, it commands it. Scripture commands it. Jesus himself commands it. Listen to Matthew 28, 18 and 19. All these verses that I'm using today are in the sermon insert in your bulletin, by the way. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth." What he's saying is basically, I'm the boss. I'm the highest authority that you will ever have in your life. I'm the highest authority in the universe. And I'm saying, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a command. Mark 16, 15. And Jesus told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Again, command. In Acts 13, 47, Paul says, for the Lord gave us this command when he said, I have made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the furthest corners of the earth. Now, Paul is referencing the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6 here, when the Lord is talking to Isaiah the prophet directly about his future plans for the nation of Israel. So, yes, those commands were given directly to the disciples. Were given directly to Isaiah, but they are meant for all Christians as well. We are all called to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. We are all called to share the gospel. We are all called to be a light to those who are lost in the darkness. It's our calling. It's our command. It's our mission. We must be mission-focused. If we are not, how can we call ourselves Christians? What is a Christian? A follower of Jesus. What did Jesus do during his ministry? He led people to himself. His life was on mission. And if we claim to follow Jesus and our lives are not on mission, we can't call ourselves Christians. We cannot keep the gospel to ourselves. We cannot keep the gospel to ourselves. It's too valuable. It's too important for other people to have. Why is it important? Almost every single one of you in this room knows why, because your lives have been changed by it. But there's people out there that haven't heard it yet, and it's our job to make sure that they hear it. It's our mission as those who have the gospel, as those who already have the truth, to share it with others. Now, instead of using my words or your words to explain the value of the gospel, let's let Paul explain it. Because he was a man that was inspired by God as he wrote, and he's one of the greatest missionaries we have ever had. So Romans 10, verses 9 to 15. Romans 10, verses 9 to 15. Again, it's in your insert in your bulletin. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This message is so valuable and so important because it saves people from their sin. It gives them right standing with God. They will never be disgraced or disappointed by this fact. Plus, God will give generously to them. If people believe in Jesus and the message of the gospel, they will be rescued from their sin, just like we were. And they will develop a trusting personal relationship with a God who is gracious, generous, and loving. But, continuing in verse 14, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him when they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring the good news. That's you. That's us. We are God's messengers. We are sent on mission for God. We are called to be mission-focused. Some of us are called to Peru or Guatemala or Poland. Some are sent to Kentucky or Pittsburgh, which we'll hear about at the 10:30 service. Some are sent to Boyertown. Some are sent to our own family and friends. But no matter the destination, we are all called to go somewhere to reach someone. We are all called to go somewhere to reach someone. The one with all authority in heaven and on earth has commanded us to be his messengers of the good news. Period. Now, I know there's a question that some of you have. How? It's a good question. How do we do this? Maybe you say, I'm not the type of person to just outright share the gospel with people. You know, I'm fairly quiet, and it's kind of out of my comfort zone. Or maybe you say, I never seem to have opportunities to share the gospel. I never seem to be in the right place at the right time. Or maybe you say, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I'm not very educated. I don't even know what to say. I'm kind of afraid of the reaction that I'm going to get. You know, I have some really good relationships with non-believers, and I don't want to ruin those relationships by talking about Jesus. Listen, I get it. Been there, done that. I've messed up a few relationships because I was too on fire and I just wanted to tell everybody about it. It's not easy. These are legitimate concerns, but here's what I would say. There is more than one way to share the gospel. There is more than one way to share the gospel. In fact, there are many ways. And like a good preacher, I made you a list. Because pastors are very good at making lists. So, the first way to share the gospel. Boldly share the gospel with people. This is teaching them about their sin and how it has separated them from their relationship with God. It's getting them to understand that they're a sinner and they're in need of a savior. It's telling them about Jesus, what he came to accomplish, and why he was sent. It's explaining the difference between religion and grace, between human achievement and surrender, explaining the difference between being a good person and believing in a good God, between condemnation and forgiveness, between wrath and mercy. It's describing what a relationship with Jesus can do for their present and future. It's reciting 1 John 4:10. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. However, this may not be your specific calling. You may not be called to share the gospel straight out with people. This may not be your style. So let me give you a second way to share the gospel. Correct misconceptions and break down barriers to the gospel. Correct misconceptions and break down barriers. What I mean by this is when you hear people make false statements about Christianity, take the time to correct them. Another way I can put it is standing your ground for the truth. An example would be somebody saying, Christians think they're better than everyone else. Well, no, actually, it's just the opposite. Christians think there's nothing good inside of us at all. And the only reason we can do anything good is because of God's Spirit that dwells inside of us. We are depraved because of our sin. We need God to help us. I don't think I'm better than you. In fact, I know I'm not. I've just changed certain habits in my life. I've changed my lifestyle because it's not healthy. Now, the problem is, most of the time they still won't understand because they don't have Jesus. They don't understand why, I don't know, you stopped cursing, why you stopped watching porn, why you stopped drinking at the bar with them, or, you know, whatever it happens to be, whatever your lifestyle change was, they may not understand still because they don't know Jesus, but you're at least giving them something to think about. You're giving them something to ponder. Maybe you've heard people say or read online that the Bible's a fictional story. Well, the truth is, the Bible is a historical narrative. Yes, it's a story. It's a story about God and his people. However, it fits within the context of actual human history. The events really happened. The Bible is a collection of 66 writings written by 40 authors over a period of thousands of years. If studied correctly, that's the key. If studied correctly, you can see one common theme in the entire Bible, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. Both the Old Testament books and New Testament books point to Jesus. Now, it would be pretty impressive to me if different authors from different time periods could write a fictional novel with the same plot, same climax, same theme, same characters, especially in the beginning when communication was only by word of mouth. That would be pretty impressive that they would all get the same theme writing a fictional story. Thankfully, though, for us, we have a lot of evidence. There's a lot of evidence out there that proves that the Bible is not fictional. And one thing is, we have the records of other nations, such as the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Romans and the Jews. Their records have verified historical facts that occurred in the Bible. An example is a Jewish historian named Josephus. Maybe some of you have heard of Josephus. He records the existence of Jesus in his collection, The Antiquities of the Jews. He was a Jew. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a convert. But Josephus was known for recording things that happened, just like a news reporter would today. He didn't give his perspective. He just gave the facts. And he was very good at it. So in saying that, listen to what he says in Book 18, Chapter 3 of his collection, The Antiquities of the Jews. Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it even be lawful to call him a man. He was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men that received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pontius Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men amongst us, the Jews, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at first did not forsake him. For he appeared to them alive again on the third day. As the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things about him. And the tribe of Christians, so named from him, are not extinct to this day. That is not from the Bible. That is from an outside source. He is confirming the truth that is found in the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is vital for us to have these kind of pieces of evidence. It's vital for Christianity to have outside sources that verify the truth of Scripture, especially when people are trying to discredit it. There are so many people out there trying to discredit the Bible and discredit Christianity. So our job is something called apologetics, defending our faith. It is very important that we do so, or it's very important that we have people in the Christian circles that have the ability to do so. like Rabbi Zacharias, for instance. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 3, 15 and 16. If someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. So Peter agrees about the importance of defending our faith, but he doesn't stop there. He adds the second part, be gentle and respectful. Let me give you a non-biblical illustration of what this looks like. So I have a wheelchair or handicap accessible van that has a ramp that comes out the side. Now, when I park, I need space for the ramp to come out, and I also need extra turning radius space to get my scooter on and off. So when I go to a public place, like a store, like a grocery store, I have to park in the van reserved handicap spots. Most handicap spots have the white striped lines that are about, I don't know, like this wide. I have to park in the ones that are a lot wider because I need that extra space. Now, there have been times when I've come out of a store and somebody has parked too far over on those white striped lines. Usually enough room for my ramp to get out, but not enough room for me to get in my van. So there have been literal times where I've had to wait 10 or 15 minutes for someone to come out of the store so I could get in my van. Now, you can probably see where anger would come into play here, right? And that's how it used to be for me. I used to get angry. I used to confront the person. But what I started realizing is when you get angry and you confront someone like that, the message that you're trying to communicate is rarely received. Because what happens when you confront someone? They get defensive. And then ultimately, the whole conversation goes astray, and they're not going to get the point, which is, please be more aware when you park in a parking lot if there's a van there. So now, I use a gentle, respectful, educational approach. And what's cool is, now I typically get an apology, a sincere apology, and I usually get a, wow, I didn't even think about that. See the difference? Now, next time that they go to a store and they go to park, they're more likely to be conscious about where they're parking and how they're parking. If I did it angrily, that may not happen at all. They may continue to park that way, maybe out of spite. Same thing goes for the gospel. Same thing goes for correcting people about our faith. We have to be gentle and respectful about it, but we do need to stand for the truth. But being gentle and respectful is more effective. Now, I'm sure there is many other things that you've heard about Christianity that aren't true, a lot of things that are false. So I encourage you to correct people if you have that opportunity. Now, you may ask, how is this a way to share the gospel? Well, it's giving people things to think about. It's giving them new perspective. It's the process of revealing God's truth to them. You're telling them something they may not have known otherwise about God and about Christianity, about the gospel. It's breaking down barriers to the gospel, which may eventually lead to them accepting Jesus one day. You're part of the process of sharing the gospel. Something very similar to this is a third way to share the gospel. Seed planting. Planting seeds. The way you plant seeds is through your words and your actions. But you must make sure that those two things are consistent. Don't contradict yourself or you will be seen as a hypocrite, which is a barrier to Christianity because there's so many people out there that think Christians are hypocrites. It's a barrier that needs to be broken. Many of us talk the talk but don't walk the walk. There are some of us who claim to be Christians but our actions say otherwise. Don't be a words-only Christian. Be an action-based Christian. Be an actions-based Christian. For example, my son, Evan, knows I'm a Christian because I say I am. But he also knows because of how I act. He sees how I interact with people, how I respect people, how I talk to people. He sees me smile. He sees my acts of kindness. He sees my responsible reactions to situations. And then when I tell him I act that way because I love Jesus, he's more likely to believe me. It makes sense to him. When I share the gospel and live out the gospel at the same time, he believes me. My actions match my words. And one day when he's old enough and when I truly tell him my entire testimony, he will believe me again. And hopefully he will come to believe in Jesus and he will give his life to Jesus as well. When I was at my last church, I had a friend that didn't drive. Every Sunday morning I would pick him up, I would take him to church, and even on the weekends that I had my son. And I remember my son asking me one day, "Dad, why do we always pick up Dan for church?" I said something like, "Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to help people out." And I said, "Besides that, he loves Jesus. And if I can't take him somewhere where other people love Jesus, he won't get to experience the community of Christianity." Here's another one. I used to lead a group that we would go to a nursing home every Wednesday night, and we'd play bingo, and we'd hang out with the residents there. And my son came along a few times. He loved it. He actually wanted to come back. There's a piece of advice. You know your kid likes something if he wants to go back. He would help them play their bingo cards. We would give snacks to the, or like a candy bar to the winner of each round. So he would take the basket around. He'd hand out the candy. And basically what I'm saying is I'm leading my son by example. I've spent most of his entire life planting seeds in his head. You know, thankfully, I turned my life around when he was pretty young, so he doesn't really remember the old me. He knows all the new me, the Christian me. And to be honest, at 12 years old, I can already see the fruit being produced by these seeds. You know, I mentioned something to him about the Pottstown Bible Church, that at the first Sunday of the month, we make lunch, and not we, a select few people, which I praise God for them, take a lunch to the Pottstown Bible Church, and my son told me he wants to help one week. So I'll talk to Laverne and Garnet about my son helping out. Basically, again, I'm leading by example. I'm planting seeds in my son's head. Fourth way to share the gospel, share your testimony. No matter what it is, no matter what your story, share it. Sharing our testimonies is one of the most effective ways we can spread the gospel message. There are so many universal truths of Christianity, so many things that we all agree on. But when we give our testimony, it adds a personal touch to it. It gives a face and a name to these truths. Every one of us has our own historical narrative. We all have a story about God and us, and it fits within the context of human history, because it's happening right now as we speak. Testimonies make us relatable. Testimonies show others that they're not alone. God-centered testimonies can give others hope. Testimonies can make others say, "You know what? Maybe God is real. Maybe Jesus is real. This person's life has clearly changed for the better, and they're saying it's because of Jesus. Maybe there's something to that. Maybe I'll give this Jesus thing a chance. Maybe I'll give this church thing a chance." Now, I'm not going to say much more about sharing our testimonies because we're going to cover that topic over the next 2 weeks, the next two Sundays. And I encourage you to make sure you're here for those 2 weeks. But I just want to say that sharing your testimony is a great way to share the gospel because it can be very meaningful and powerful. So now I just want to share an example from my own life of how I applied all four of these ways to share the gospel with one person recently. Now, many of you know that my son Evan plays travel baseball, and the parents also travel, so it's inevitable that we're going to have to interact with each other at some point. So I met these two other dads during the summer, and we basically hung out every game. Now, neither of them are Christians, but I had a lot of fun with them. We had a lot of fun watching the game. We had a lot of fun talking and hanging out. And one thing I don't do is I don't tell people I'm a pastor unless it comes up. So they, for a while, they didn't know. And here's why I don't tell people I'm a pastor: because it creates a barrier immediately. Because they either change who they are right on the spot, they start acting different, they start cleaning themselves up, whatever they do, they start acting completely not like themselves. Or they judge me, and they will spend the rest of the summer trying to avoid me. So I don't tell people I'm a pastor unless I have to. So at the first tournament, baseball tournament, first weekend, one of these dads and I got to know each other fairly well. And then came the second tournament, and that's when it came up. "Hey, Gary, What do you do? I'm a pastor. What? Yeah. They're like, really? They didn't believe me at all. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. And then, of course, the barrier went up, right? Dude, I've been cursing up a storm. He's like, I've been probably saying inappropriate things. I said, as quick as he started talking, I cut him off. I said, listen, do not change who you are because of me. I hate when people do that. I said, do not change who you are. I'm not here to judge you. I'm here to watch my son play baseball and to hang out with you guys. Like, let's enjoy ourselves. But of course, he kept feeling guilty, which may be a good thing. But he kept feeling guilty, so he kept apologizing over and over about his cursing. So, don't judge me. This is what I did. I said 5 curse words in a row. Boom, 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 boom. You should have seen his face. Classic. I said, okay, now that that's out of the way, let's go back to being the way it was. And guess what? Barrier broken. The walls came down. In fact, we only talked about me being a pastor for maybe a few more minutes after that. And what else happened? Seed planted. So number 2 and 3, barrier broken, seed planted. Remember that. Third tournament. He's had a week to think about this now. And here come the misconceptions. Again, don't judge me. I'm prefacing this by saying I'm not getting political here. I'm just being Josephus, and I'm just reporting the facts, okay? He said, you know what bothers me about Christians? They all support Trump. My immediate response was, not this Christian. And you should have seen his face. Classic. Then I said, see, I always follow up my statement with something with explanation, right? So I said, that was a big blanket statement to make. I said, Christians are not robots. We're just like every other humans. You can't lump us all into one category. That's basically what racists do. They put people into categories, and they say that they're all the same. Yes, there are things that we all agree on as Christians. There are universal truths. There are doctrines that we all agree on. But we all have our own personalities. We all have our own feelings about things. Now, I can't remember every comment or question he had but that one, because that was pretty in my face. But I know I responded to everyone with the truth. And I could literally see the barrier breaking down. I could see the wall coming down. And the next day, at the next game, the topic of conversation was more directly about Jesus. I got to talk more about Jesus. I got to share a little bit of my testimony with them. And here's what I remember. So his wife was sitting nearby. I think they were sitting kind of up in front. We were kind of in the back. And his wife overheard us, and she came to the back, and she goes, you know he's an atheist, right? And I said, don't worry, he'll come around. Again, number 2 and number 3, barriers broken, seeds planted. Fast forward, travel season over. Right? Travel season's over. I haven't talked to him in weeks, maybe months. I get a text randomly on a weekday. It says, are you available to talk? Barrier broken, seed planted. And I just had a feeling, it was a text, but I just had a feeling that this had to be in person. It couldn't be on the phone. So we set up and we met for breakfast. And sure enough, he shares with me, a past demon that came back to haunt him with some serious consequences attached. Now, I'm not getting into details because it's private, but him trusting in me and him sharing his sin with me allowed me the opportunity to, number 4, share my testimony. I was able to share my story in much more detail than at a baseball game because it was one-on-one. I was able to tell him what Jesus did for me in my life. And here's where the seed planting came back into play. He said, I remember that comment you made. I said, which one? He said, don't worry, he'll come around. He said, that stuck with me. I started wondering about the things you said. I started wondering about God. I started thinking, here's this pastor in my life that I didn't know before. I'm asking him to meet me so I can share something very personal with him. Maybe this is all happening for a reason. Maybe you were put in my life for a reason. Barriers broken, seeds planted, testimony shared. Time for number 1, share the gospel, which I shared with him. Now, that day, he didn't ask to receive Christ. I didn't ask him to. He hasn't yet, that I know of. But I used all four ways to share the gospel with him. And only God knows the future, so we will see. But listen, let me repeat. What is God's command? What is God's command? I'll use Mark 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Let's be clear here. The command is to share the gospel, not to make people believe. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We just have to do our part so God can do his part. But isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that God would allow us to be part of that process? I mean, he's God, right? He can do whatever he wants. He could snap his finger and save someone. But he wants us to be involved. Isn't that awesome? Doesn't that make you joyful? I know it does for me. I love nothing more. I love a lot of things. I love nothing more than to introduce people to Jesus because I know what he's done in my life. And for those of you that don't know me that well, I'm going to share some of that next week. You see, he took darkness for all of us. He took darkness and turned it into light. He took sadness and turned it into joy. He performed a miracle in our lives. God is the miracle maker. And I will never, ever not believe that. If you feel as strongly as I do, find moments, find opportunities to share the gospel with people in whatever way you feel comfortable. It's that important. It's that valuable. Listen, it's not our mission to save people, but it is our mission to share Jesus with people. We need to be mission focused. It's too important to keep to ourselves. The Bible tells us that we should not keep this to ourselves. God tells us we should not keep this to ourselves. The world needs to hear. Let me give you some more motivation if you haven't received any already. Sharing the gospel will lead to the return of Jesus to take us home. Sharing the gospel will lead to the second coming of Jesus. Listen to what Matthew 24:14 says. And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it. And then the end will come. You can be a part of that process. You should want to be a part of that process. It's God's mission. It's our mission. So my call to you today is to stay mission focused and share the gospel every chance you get. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you so much for everybody in this room, God. Thank you for Trinity Church. Thank you for all our missionaries. Thank you for everybody involved with our mornings, with our Sunday mornings, with our service projects throughout the week, with our small groups, God. We're just so thankful that you've given us a light and a passion for you. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Without him, there is no gospel. Without your decision to send Jesus to die for our sins, there would be no gospel. There would be no hope. There would be no joy. There would be no peace. There would be no contentment, God. And we're so thankful for you. You are amazing. You have all the authority in heaven and on earth. And you're a good God. And you work for the good of your people. Please give us the power. Please give us the motivation. Please give us the passion to be a light to the world, to share your message with the rest of the world. There's so many people out there, God. You know, you see it. There's so many people that are hurting, that are broken, that have no hope, that have no future. They don't see themselves as having a future. And just help us to help them. Help us be responsible for our faith. Help us to defend our faith, to share the truth, to correct people when they have misconceptions. Because those misconceptions are keeping them away from you, God. So please change their hearts, Allow the Holy Spirit to move in them and allow us to be used as well, God. Continue to use the Holy Spirit in us. It's the only way we can do anything good, God. You're amazing. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.